I'm going to invite your attention to the book of Romans and chapter number 14. The book of Romans, chapter number 14. As I mentioned, it is my intention to begin a midweek study of the book of Proverbs, but we're going to spend a few weeks here in Romans 14 before we do that. Now, for those of you who take notes, keep records, or pay careful attention, if you were here, we studied this 14th chapter of Romans together back in the middle of 2018, April, May of 2018. So that's been 2.5 years ago. However, and I take this serious. I've been praying for a little while about what to do, what to teach, what to study. In particular, like leading up. I always want to try and lead well, or hopefully be submissive to the leadership of the Spirit when it comes to what to teach, what not to teach. And I remember when I was pastoring in Tennessee, I was working two jobs and pastoring. And so my dad was there, and you know, he didn't have anything to do, and so he would help fill in for me from time to time. And so I was working at the post office and doing kitchen bath installs and pastoring. And so for a little while, he would preach for me like every other Sunday night. And one Sunday night, he preached on why I am a Baptist. And then 2 weeks later, he got up and he preached why I am a Baptist. And I said, "Dad, you realize you just preached that same message 2 weeks ago?" And he said, "Well, no, not really." He said, I guess I forgot." He said, "But if the Lord puts it on my heart, I'll preach it again in 2 weeks." And I don't know that I want to go that far, but I am serious, and I hope that I have some Holy Spirit leadership that, even though we've studied this together, I think it's something that we need to come back and look at again. I promise you, I didn't get everything there was out of this study. Some of it you will have forgotten. Some of you perhaps not even here for it. But I think it would be very beneficial to a church. In fact, I think that Romans 14 is awfully neglected. When you come into churches that hold to the doctrines of grace, when you come to a church that is a sovereign grace church that preaches the doctrine of election and predestination and these things, you're going to hear Romans 8 and 9, chapters 8 and 9, preached a lot. And Romans is a juggernaut of theology. I mean, it is. It is probably the strongest theological book in all the Bible. I mean, it's deep, rich, huge theology. But what is interesting is that there is a chapter and a half, give or take, near the end of Romans, that deals with some incredibly practical issues. And that is, and this is what we're going to discuss, is how we as a church deal with issues, ideas, in which people disagree. If you remember, and I would be somewhat surprised if anyone could or did, but if you will remember, we actually entitled that series 2.5 years ago on Unity in Diversity. And that's probably, I'm going to probably steal that same title again as we look back through this. But how do we as a church, how do we as a Christian community, a fellowship of brothers and sisters, how do we address it when there are varied opinions on biblical matters or on extra-biblical matters? How do we deal with one another when we have these, and I think a really good word, though it's not a word we use a whole lot, when we have scruples. Scruples, I think that's really good. When you have an idea or a belief or an opinion about something that maybe the Bible addresses or maybe it doesn't specifically address, and we all have differing opinions on those things. How do we treat one another? How do we address those things? And it's interesting that in a book like Romans that is so filled with heavy theology, Paul is inspired to devote so much to something as practical as how can you have unity in the midst of diverse opinions, backgrounds, and ideas in a church? How can you still have unity when people have such varied backgrounds? And whether we want to admit it or not, very, very, very much of how we were raised and what we were taught early on as a Christian has a huge impact on us still to this day. A huge impact on us to this day. Even if it's not right, it still has a huge impact on us. And so the Apostle Paul here pins some very practical things on how we deal with one another in areas where perhaps the Bible doesn't specifically address or it is not a fundamental of the faith. And let's just talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. I want to read to you from Romans 14, and really this section of Romans goes all the way over into chapter number 15, really through about verse 13, but we're not going to read all that tonight. But Romans 14 begins with this: Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And really you can understand that as vegetables. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth, considers one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And I'm just going to stop there in our reading, because we're not even going to get that far tonight. All I really want to do is just give a brief introduction into what we're going to study. So, here's my question. And this is not a trick question, this is not a loaded question. I'm not trying to trick you, I promise. Here's my question. Is the Bible our sole rule book of faith and practice? And the answer to that should be a resounding yes. Yes. The Bible is the all-sufficient revelation of God to us. And as such, it is our authority. So, what mama always said, what daddy told me, what brother such and such preached, none of those things are the authority. I'm not saying none of those things are unimportant. I don't mean that. But they're not the final authority. What brother such and such always said, how I was raised, what I've heard, none of those things are the Christian's final authority. And I'm serious. It should be a fearful thing in the mind of a Christian that we would allow anyone else's opinion, including our own, to carry more weight than what God has said. That should be a fearful thing. And yet, if we're honest, each of us struggle in some ways. And we're going to get into this. Each of us have our scruples. We have our opinions. We have our ideas. And each of us are going to struggle. Say, I know that the Bible may not condemn this, but I don't like it. Or I know that that may be okay, but I don't think you ought to do it. And each of us, before we get done with this, I'm probably going to get every person in every pew that's here, probably going to have them a little bit, you know, riled, but that's okay. But ultimately, and listen, I am so naive that I am just, I'm just convinced that Christian people want to be biblical. Is that naive? That Christian people want to be biblical and that they are serious when we say the Bible is our sole rule book, not traditions, not, well, this is how it's always been, or this is what I think, but instead what thus saith the Scripture. And in this chapter, Paul is addressing issues that can arise when there are varied opinions, and it's primarily about whether or not we have liberty to do a thing or not do a thing, or whether or not the Bible actually does teach this or not, or whether the Bible teaches against this or not. And in these things, there can be unity even when there's diversity of opinion. And you do so by giving each other grace, room to grow. I hope that I'm a more mature Christian now than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I hope that 5 years from now I'm a more mature Christian than I am now. But we got to give people time to learn, time to grow. And that's a lot of what the Apostle Paul is going to say in this. Is that you got to give people time to grow. You got to give them room to grow. And I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to be mean. I'm so glad for you who are here on a Wednesday night. Is what Paul is going to say is that there are strong Christians in areas, and there are weak Christians in areas. The strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We'll get into this, but everyone here, including myself, there are areas where you are the weak brother or the weak sister, where the Bible doesn't condemn it, the Bible doesn't teach it, and yet you're still going to bind yourself to it. And in that area, you're weak. But here's the thing, is that we do a real good job of convincing ourselves we're actually the strong one in that area, because we're the ones that are toeing the line, that are standing for the truth, that aren't willing to be liberal or let go, whatever the term you want to use is. We convince ourselves that we're actually the strong one, where if it is a situation where the Bible doesn't actually teach that, you're the weak one. But we have a hard time swallowing that. That's one of those things that it's just difficult for us to admit. But I want to be clear. In the areas where another is weak, we're to be patient with them. We don't have to try to make everybody look just like us. And in fact, that's how this chapter begins. But I want to read it to you from a different translation, because when you read Romans 14:1, here's what it says, the King James says, him that is weak in the faith receive, but not to doubtful disputations. You can look at verse 1 and you're going to see that. But that's not vernacular that we use a whole lot. What is a disputation, right? And so sometimes it's very helpful to turn and read and listen to what it says. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. And so, this translation, I think, does a good job of helping us understand that all of us have opinions on different things. We have scruples, ideas, beliefs that may or may not be biblical. And in those areas where someone holds to a particular position and they're weak, the text says we're to receive them, to accept them. That could be understood as a church accepting them into the membership, or just as a general, you are to be welcoming to them. You're not to look down, to be condescending to them, but you're to be kind, gracious, patient, tolerant, and welcoming to one, even if they're weak in areas, even if there are areas in which they bind themselves in areas where they don't have to bind themselves. You're to give them grace. You're to give them room. So there is going to be invariably, there are going to be differing opinions, even as we get through the study. I promise there are going to be varying opinions on things. And in areas where you may think you're strong, I hope maybe you'll consider, I'm not actually strong on this. That's an area of weakness of mine. And it needs to be understood, if there's an area where you are weak, as a Christian, it shouldn't be your goal to remain weak, but to understand what the Bible does or doesn't teach about this thing. Whatever your opinion is or whatever your idea is, you shouldn't want to remain weak. You should want to know what God has to say about it or not, and then become strong in that area or more mature in that area. Now, I want to make clear a couple of things, and this is just a couple of opening disclaimers. What Paul is addressing here in Romans 14 is not gospel-centered, necessary truths. Okay? So, I'm going to give you a couple of things what Paul is not addressing. Paul is not saying him that is weak in the faith receive, but not quarrel about his opinions or doubt for this. He's not talking about someone who denies the virgin birth or someone who says that there is no resurrection. No, it is someone who is in the faith. So it is someone who is a born-again believer. So Paul is not addressing gospel necessary truths. In other words, in order to be a Christian, there are certain things you've got to believe. I think in order to be a Christian, you've got to believe that the Bible is God's Word. And that God created the heavens and the earth. That the Bible is what it claims to be. That God is who He claims to be. That God is a Trinity. You don't have to understand all of that. Thank the Lord. But we understand that God is a triune being who created all things, who revealed Himself to us in His Word and in His Son. To be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus Christ, not just historically, went to a cross and died and rose again, but in order to be a Christian, you have to believe that what He did for you. Because you're a sinner and He's sinless. Because you're guilty and He was innocent. That He took your place. Paid your sin debt, was died and crucified, killed, died and rose again, that He did that for you. In order to be a Christian, you have to believe that. And that He rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But this is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is not saying that that is up for debate because it's not. Because he's going to say in a different epistle that there is but one gospel, the one saving gospel, and anybody that teaches or preaches any other gospel is to be accursed. There is only one saving good news, and that is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And so, Paul is not talking about gospel truths, those things that are necessary in order to be a Christian. And he's also not talking about fundamentals of the faith. He's not talking about things like baptism or local church truth. There are, and this is something that, you as a Christian, you need to process this. You need to think on this. Every Bible truth is important. But not every Bible truth is of equal importance. And that's something you need to process. It's something you need to think about. Is it important that I learn, here's an example because he just deals with this in Rome. Is it important that I learn how to support a local church? Yeah, that's important. But is that as important as knowing that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, died for sinners, and wrote? No, it's not. Is it important that I learn, here's something. Paul writes to Timothy that we learn how we are to treat government or government officials. Do I need to learn that? Yes. Is that an important truth? Yes. But is it as important as God is a triune being who created the heavens and earth from nothing? No, it's not that important. And so all Bible truth is important, but it's not all of equal importance for those. And there's some people who have a really hard time with that. Jesus himself, when speaking to the Pharisees, said, you've done this and this and this, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. So there are some things that even in the mind of God are of more importance or significance. And so Paul is not saying, one, that you just receive everybody regardless of what they think about the gospel. No. And two, he's not saying you receive everybody, even if they don't believe anything according to sound doctrine. He's not saying that either. He is saying, and that it is true, that there are people who are not as mature as others, and in these lesser truths, they still want to bind themselves. I want to give you this without getting into it. If you will stop and think that literally for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jewish people were taught they were not allowed to eat certain things, right? Part of the Mosaic dietary restrictions. Pork, for example. This was not simply something that Mama said, or that rabbi such and such said, or pastor such and they were literally taught from the Old Testament scriptures that there were certain foods they were not allowed to eat. And so those generations of teaching, and because I believe that now we are under the new covenant and those things are gone and we're not under any of the Old Testament laws, it's all fulfilled in Christ. Yet that didn't just immediately turn off in the mind of a Jew. Even though they may convert to Christianity, and did not the Apostle Paul preach through his ministry and many Jews come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Sure. Yet that did not wash away generations of teaching. You don't eat certain things. And so there will be born again Christians who would still try to live under that old law, whether it was a Sabbath law or dietary restrictions, that type of thing. And Paul is saying, though they don't fully understand what the Bible does and doesn't teach, or the liberty that we have now in Christ, you're not to reject them, you're to receive them. But you're not to argue with them about these things. You're to give them grace, give them time to grow. Give them time to learn. None of us have arrived, and we've all got things to learn. And so that's what he is addressing in this. Again, it is not gospel-centered theology. It is not gospel-necessary truth, and it's not even fundamentals of the faith. It is where we have differing opinions on things. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. But Paul, why would he devote so much space in a letter to probably the book of Romans is probably written to several churches and not just one church, but why would he devote so much space writing something like this? And here's why. Because our little opinions can cause big problems in a church. Our differing opinions, our beliefs, our ideas can cause big problems in a church. And so Paul says, I want you to understand how you deal with one another. He's going to give numerous ways that it is done. I'm just giving you the first one out of verse 1 is we are to receive that person, but not for the purpose of trying to straighten them out or arguing with them. And on the other side, the person that's weak is not supposed to try to straighten out everybody else. So we follow that example just real quick. As we talk about the Jew, let's talk about a saved Jew who had been taught all of their life there are certain things you don't eat. Boom. Now they're a Christian. They've heard the gospel. They know Jesus is the Messiah. They are now converted to Christianity. They're born again. And yet, they've been taught these things. So that's not going to just wash all out of them all at once. Even if they see Christ has now fulfilled those things, it's not bound. But what about all the, you know, how I was taught? What about how my family feels? You know, and then you contrast that to Gentiles who weren't bound by any of those things. And now you got a church that comes together who've never heard of such ridiculous things, to Jews who have been taught these things, and there is a real potential for problems. Some of the people are going to look at like, are you crazy? Why would you deny yourself a good rack of pork ribs? Why would you deny? Don't you know how good bacon is? And I'm not picking on my vegetarians here or nearly vegetarians. It's not about nutrition. It's about, you know, what was lawful or not. Some people, they would look at them like, are you crazy? And Paul is saying, listen, you've got to receive that person. You've got to be patient with them. You're not to argue with them, and they shouldn't try to straighten you out. You ought to be patient with one another. You ought to, you know, again, and I want to emphasize this, in the areas where we're weak, we should try to get strong. We should try to learn and see what God has said in these things. But there is a real potential for problems when we try and force our scruples on others. Or if we are the stronger brother, that we try to twist the arm of the weaker brother and say, man, don't you realize you don't have to live that way anymore? Yes, there's a certain element to which we should teach one another. And I think really, ultimately, a lot of that comes down to the pastor and his responsibility to teach. But are you ready for this? Hold on to your pew. Here's one of these deep theological. I mean, just this is a good one. You ready? You're not the Holy Spirit. It is not your job to straighten everybody else out. It's not. And we're going to find that out in this chapter, that you don't have any right to judge another man's servant. You're not to look down your nose at somebody else because they choose perhaps to live in a way that really not even necessary. And if you look at it in the New Testament context, they don't have to do that. But if they want to do it, then let them do it and pray that God would open their eyes to the liberty they have in Christ. Or if they're wrong on this idea or this opinion that God would teach, but it is not my job or your job to try and force that on them. Because what will happen is it's just going to split the church when we should be patient with one another. So everybody, whether we want to admit or not, we've got our scruples, we've got our hang-ups, we've got our opinions. And I think a good word is preferences. Our preferences. Now, I know I've talked to some people before and they're like, hey. This is not a preference. This is a conviction. And they say it with such righteous, I mean, But listen to me, and I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to back up. I don't know that you could call something a biblical conviction if it's not in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, you know what it is? It's your opinion. And you know what your opinion is worth? Woohoo! All right. It's Wednesday night, preacher. Who you think you are? You ain't even been here too much. It's your preference. It's what you think. But let me come back. Do we believe the Bible is the authority? Or our opinion? Or our preference? Or what mama said? Or daddy said? Or brother such and such said? Or is it the Bible? I'm naive enough to believe that Christians want to be biblical. Now, I know I've heard people say, hey, this is a conviction. Hey, listen, you call it what you want to call it if it helps you sleep better at night. But if it's not in the Bible, it's not a biblical conviction. It's just your preference. It's just your opinion. And so, yes, there are areas where we're all, whether we won't admit it or not, the weak brother or sister, even if we think we're the strong one, but we're not. We're not. And so, Paul's not talking about major doctrinal truths. He's talking about lesser things. So, let me just mention some of them, and I'm probably going to end up making a printout and giving it to you before I'm over this. But let me just mention a couple of things, like Paul is going to address specifically the eating of meats, high days, Sabbath days, holy days, the dietary restrictions that the Jews were under, or meat that was sacrificed to idols by the Gentiles, by pagans. Those are the specific things that he's going to address. Like, if someone was, we dealt with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10, if you go way, way back. But there was meat that would be offered to an idol. And the Apostle Paul said, you do realize that just because they slaughtered this animal and sacrificed part of it to some false god, Baal or Ashtaroth or whatever, just because they devoted some doesn't change the molecular makeup of the meat. It's just a piece of meat. And so there's nothing wrong with it. You can eat it. However, the Apostle Paul said, not everybody thinks that way. Not everybody sees that. Not everybody understands that. They came from a pagan past, and they don't want anything to do with that now. And so in order to be sure that they're not eating meat that's offered to an idol, they just don't eat meat at all. That's why they become vegetarians. That's what he's talking about. One eats meat, one doesn't. But don't judge the one who does, you know, is what he's getting at. And so that would be like, that was their issue. Primarily like in the churches of Rome. But it wasn't just Rome. It was really as the gospel spread through all Gentile lands where you had Jews and Gentiles mingled together, people from white and black and brown and rich and poor and all these different backgrounds. All of them, when they mingled together, you'd have this hodgepodge of people that have no earthly reason for being in the same place except for they all had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They looked different, came from different places, had different backgrounds, but what united them was their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is urging them not to let their differences in these lesser things separate them. But what would be if we were to take sort of a 21st century turn at this? We're not going to argue really among us whether it's okay to eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol. That's not going to be an argument that we have here. We're not going to argue as to whether or not it's okay to eat shrimp or catfish or those things that were under the dietary laws. But I tell you, there is something that I would guarantee that even in this building there's a varied opinion on, and that is what's right and wrong to do, quote, on the Sabbath. And see, that introduces something that the Jews dealt with But yet, as we look at it today, the question is, and I'm not going to get into all this, especially not tonight, is Sunday actually the Sabbath? Or is it Sunday? Or is it the Sunday Sabbath? And that's another series of questions. But many of you here are old enough to go back and you remember blue laws on Sunday and what wasn't permitted to be open or even sold on Sunday. And so even among us today, even among this small group here tonight, there would be varied opinions as to what is and is not acceptable to do even on Sundays. And so the if you think you shouldn't do this and somebody else says, no, I can do that, if you try to butt heads about that, you try to convince, it's going to just cause division. And that's the point he's trying. Don't let your scruples split the church. Don't let your opinion on these things, on this little matter, cause a big problem in the church. And so, there are varied opinions. I'm going to mention just a few things. And it's possible somebody's going to fall out of the pew here before the night's over, but we'll pick you up. Should you dress up for church? Do you have to put on a suit and tie and a dress when you come to church? Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, now, I've always been told. And I'm going to say, what's your authority? What you've always been told? Or what the Bible says. I remember, I don't want to pick on Brenda, but I remember, let me give you a for example here. Brenda and I have talked about some of this. Brenda says she can remember, I don't know if it was her mother or grandmother, but someone in her family, that they were told it was wrong for a woman to ever cut her hair. That it was wrong for a woman to ever cut her hair. Now, does the Bible say that? I'm going to say, no, it doesn't. I think the Bible teaches men ought to have short hair, women ought to have long hair, but let me press forward on that. But there's another one of those situations where, well, somebody always said. So we have to make a decision as individuals. What is our authority? Does the Bible actually teach this? Either by clear directive or by precept or principle. Is it evident that, you know, is there clear chapter and verse, or is there at least a clear principle outlined in Scripture that says that? And so there are things like, should I dress up for church on Sunday? That some people are going to have an opinion about that's going to differ from somebody else's opinion. And what Paul is getting at is, don't let your opinion, your preference on this, don't let it become a major issue within the church. You think you ought to do this, somebody else thinks, no, I don't have to do that. One's weak, one's strong. Don't judge each other. Give each other time. Give each other patience. This is how very practical even something like Romans, a juggernaut of theology, can be. Of course, I've got my ideas, right? And you've got yours. How about holidays? Celebration of holidays or birthdays? Should I do this or should I not? Is this okay or is it not? Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible not say? And in areas where, you know, the Bible is clear, you know, the Bible is just, listen, there's some things that are not gray areas. It is wrong to lie, steal, kill, commit adultery. That's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. But is it wrong if I celebrate my child's 16th birthday? There are some under the broad head of evangelicalism that say, yes, it's wrong to celebrate birthdays. And so what Paul is getting at, listen, if you want to bind yourself to that, you you know, and this is just whatever. You want to bind yourself to that, then go ahead. But unless the Bible either clearly or implicitly states it, you don't have to bind yourself to it. And so, but it's not my job, and I say this, I'm just not, I don't mean as a pastor, it's not anyone's job as a Christian to try to convince everybody else to do just like me. Or think just the way I think in a matter. And so there are any number of issues that we've got to give each other liberty about, that when we think about them, that not everybody has to be just like me. I came across this and I wanted to share it with you. I thought it was kind of neat. Sometimes our attitude is this: believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else. Feel as I feel. Think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look. Do always as I do. Then and only then will I have fellowship with you. Sometimes that we can get that way, it is not healthy, it's not good, dear Christian family. What about whether or not, and I know time changes and I know culture changes, but listen, I know people right now who, and I have friends that I love, and I don't mean Mennonites and Amish, who think it's wrong to have television in your house, who think you shouldn't have a TV, who think the internet's wrong. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, and I, Facebook is the devil. I said, okay. But listen, you want to bind yourself to that? Have at it. You understand what I mean? Again, I mean, to me, that is a mark of immaturity. And if I'm just being candid about it, that is a weak Christian who is not thinking through what they're saying. Television is not good or evil. The internet is not good or evil. It is what is done with it that reveals the wickedness of man's heart. I hope and pray that we use social media for a productive, evangelical, gospel-centered effort from our church. So it's not in and of itself right or wrong. It's what's done that manifests what's within me. And so these are different ideas. I was going to be really short tonight, and I'm sorry. What about consuming alcohol? Now, this is one of them things that's liable to make you fall right out of your pew. But I'm going to say, what does the Bible say? Now, let me put in an interjection here. Paul will also say that just because something is lawful doesn't mean that it's helpful. And that there are things that we have the right to do as long as it doesn't do this, this, and this. We can get into that. In other words, if it causes another brother to stumble, if it injures your testimony, you know, there are a number of things that we have to be wise about. But there are some people who will say that it is absolutely wrong to consume alcohol outside of the Lord's Supper, and I will just say, you don't have the Bible to prove that. Is drunkenness wrong? Absolutely. But what does the Bible say? And I know some people are going, hey. But what does the Bible say? What's your authority? You say, well, I don't think. I'm sorry, I didn't know your thoughts were the authority. I thought the book was. We having fun? Again, I'm going to reiterate that just because a thing is lawful does not mean it's expedient or beneficial. But we've got to be careful that how we judge one another. Just because I've always thought that. Anyway, these and many others. Let me give you this and I'll be done, okay? How do we get there? In other words, why is it that people have these opinions? How did we get these scruples? How did we develop these preferences? And there are different ways. One I mentioned is how we're raised. How you were raised has an impact on what you think. Huge impact on, even though Your parents may be gone. They may. How you were raised has an impact on how you approach Scripture. It does. Secondly, past experiences. There are just if you use the example of alcohol, for example, consumption of alcohol. There are some people who refuse to have anything to do with it because of past experiences, because of what they were prior to becoming a Christian. And so now they have this opinion or this preference or this scruple that says, I'm not going to touch it. Even though the Bible may not condemn it, I'm not going to have anything to do with it because my father was an abusive alcoholic and I don't want anything to do with it or whatever. Or I was, you know, a drunkard. I was an alcoholic before my conversion or whatever. So how people were raised or their past experiences. Or it could simply be a failure to rightly understand what the Bible teaches in an area. For those, this is just me, and I don't want to get into this too much, but for certain people who want to try to put themselves under the Sabbath laws on Sunday, I just think they fail to understand the liberty that we have in Christ. I still think, and I guess I'll go to my grave believing it's good to have a day set aside for rest of the mind, rest of the body, to focus on worship. I think that's healthy. I think that's good. But to tell you, you can't do this on Sunday, I just think that goes beyond the mandate of the Scripture. And then another reason people have scruples, are you ready for this? They've just been told or taught wrong. They've just been taught wrong. Good intentioned teachers, preachers, pastors they're not always right. Even if they're good intentioned, they're not always right. They'll misteach things in an effort. I think a lot of it is in an effort to promote goodness or holiness or righteousness, we go too far sometimes. Again, can you get this? I'm not the Holy Spirit and you're not either. Don't you think God knows how to get a hold of His children? I do. And then another way people get the scruples is a zeal for goodness. They have a godly desire to do what's right, but that can be taken too far. And it's taken too far when you begin to teach it as Scripture when it's not Scripture. When you say you have to do this, but the Bible doesn't say that, you've gone too far. When you say, I think you should only do this, or you should not do that, and the Bible doesn't say that, you carried your scruples too far. But then, finally, people have their scruples, their preferences, because they're just wrong. And it's not that they're just wrong or weak. It's that they refuse to learn and listen. There are some people who have scruples about certain things, and unless God changes their mind, they'll go to their grave believing it because they've refused to listen. And they refuse to be submissive to Scripture. I wish that wasn't true, but it just is. And so each of us need to be reminded it's not our job to straighten everybody else. It's not our job to look down their nose. I give you this quote, and I'm through. Ray Stedman said, one of the Christians' favorite indoor sports is trying to change one another. One of Christianity's favorite indoor sports is trying to change one another. Because the idea is, it's always the other guy that needs to be fixed. So maybe it's me. Maybe I'm wrong. You ready for? Maybe I'm wrong. And I want us all to be, when it comes to gospel-centered truth, not to move an inch. When it comes to what we might term to be cardinal doctrines, not to give an inch. But in any areas of our preferences and our scruples, we need to be teachable. All right.